lesson 15, and this one is on blessing the father of the home. I think it'd be apt, being that it's Father's Day, and we spoke a bit of this idea this morning, but just wanted to elaborate on it. And it's thought that on Father's Day, it is important to be a blessing and show appreciation to the father of our family. But we realize that it should not be the only day of the year that we do so. And so day by day, we can be a blessing, as we looked at earlier, to the mother of the home, but also a blessing to the father of the home. And so there are many ways throughout the year that we can bless the father of the home, ensuring the family as a whole will be blessed as well. And so we want to look into that, and these are just basically things that the Bible kind of points out. And in some ways, they don't seem to be that big, but they are significant, and we want to look into on them today. So first off, we want to consider thought of ways that a wife can bless her husband. Just as we looked at last time on Mother's Day, ways of a husband can bless your wife. We want to see these from the Scripture. And so first off, we see ways a wife can bless her husband is to love him. We see in Titus chapter 2 and verse 4, we see that the aged women are to teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. And of course, sometimes I think, especially when first married and everything, you'd think, well, that should be easy. But we understand love is not something we fall into and fall out of. Love is something that we work at, something that we grow in, and we have to learn how to love one another. We don't have that capacity in and of ourselves. A lot of times we tend to be very selfish. We all are that way. And so we need to learn to love. And of course, our greatest teacher is God, that he loved us so much that he gave himself for us. And so it's learning that. We've learned in RU of how love is the willing, sacrificial giving of oneself for the benefit of others without thought of return. And we want to be able to do that love without begrudging it or not out of duty, just to have a love that is free. And so we want to have that in the marriage relationship. Secondly, is a wife can bless her husband by submitting to his leadership. We see that in verse 5 of Titus 2, where it all continues on what the older women teach the young women. It says to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And we see that repeated in different ways. Colossians chapter 3, verse 18 says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as it is fit in the Lord. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 to 24, it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, let the wives be unto their own husbands in everything. And then as well we see in 1 Peter chapter 3, and it says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may be without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. And as we looked at last week with the whole idea of followership in the home, in the family, that all of us struggle with this idea of submission. We want to be in charge. We want to do things our way. And so we find it very difficult. And, of course, we find various reasons to justify not doing it. But it's something just to kind of think of, that it's when we're in a position that that's the way the family's supposed to work, and if it's something that you're always trying to fight that, you're really kind of shooting yourself in the foot in a lot of ways, because it is, for one, it's rebelling against what God's order is in the family, and of course that never puts us in a good place to be rebelling against God. But another sense you want to think about it too is that you're setting an example to the kids. And it's the thing, if you don't submit to the leadership that's over you, how do you expect your kids to submit to your leadership as a mom, right? That it's sort of, it's kind of by showing an example of followership, it shows to the kids the right way to respond to the leadership that's in their life. And that's, we don't want to be building in and reinforcing our children's rebelliousness, that they're going to have enough trouble with that without us reinforcing that. So it's that sense. It just learning that it is a faith response. A lot of times we worry about, okay, what's going to happen if I do what he says? But a lot of times we need to trust, okay, God's going to hold him accountable if he makes a mistake. God's going to honor me if I respect and submit to his leadership. And so it's learning to do that, and that it is a blessing that he can know that he has your back, or you have his back, and that you're, even though he does make mistakes, you're willing to give him the benefit of the doubt and trust where he's going. So all we see in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33, it says, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." And so the idea of reverencing your husband, of course, we want to understand this doesn't mean that you worship him or anything like that. It means that you give him honor, you give him deference, that you have a thought in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, where it talks about women of the past, specifically Sarah, of how says, "The holy women also who trust in God adorn themselves, being subject to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement." And so it's just this thought of a deep respect, of a willingness to show them honor, that it's something that I've seen, and it's something that really can damage a relationship. And this is not just from the wife to the husband, it's also from the husband to the wife. But when you're criticizing, belittling, and demeaning the other person, especially if it's in public, that really is toxic to the relationship. And so we want to understand that when you show someone respect, it means a lot. And it's pretty basic, the golden rule of life is you treat others the way you want to be treated, right? And so if you want someone to respect you, you want your husband to show respect and honor to you, then it's that same sense, you show respect and honor to him. So what we see, and this is in 1 Peter 3, the idea of demonstrating meekness. We learned about this actually in RU this last Thursday. Meekness is something we don't tend to understand, something that based on our misunderstanding we actually repudiate it. We think this is not something I want. We think meekness is weakness, where it's totally the opposite. It's being able to have kind of grace under fire, able to control your reactions, and have the strength of character to do so. And he's saying in 1 Peter chapter 3, the adorning, that we're not supposed to, as wives, you're not supposed to be focused on adorning the outside, your outside appearance, but instead that hidden man of the heart, which is not corruptible, and it's the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, where there's just blessed kind of quietness, and where you're not there to fight and argue and react. We think of what it says, Proverbs 24:25, it's better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. And so when you demonstrate anger and contentiousness, belligerency, what happens? That pushes your husband away from you. But it's the sense that if you instead show the opposite, which is meekness, that it draws your husband towards you. That it's in the sight of God of great price, and as well inside your husband. And so that is as well the thought of demonstrating meekness, learning how to do that. And of course, it's the Holy Spirit that enables us to do that. It is a spirit-led faith response, not something that we can really manifest and work up on our own. As well, ways a wife can bless her husband is to be his helpmeet. That we think at the beginning where God looked down at Adam and says, it's not good for man to be alone. I'll make an helpmeet for him. And it's the thought that God had purposes and goals for Adam, but he needed someone to help him achieve those. And so he made Eve to be that helpmeet for him. One that could be a confidant, one that could be a foil, that he could kind of bounce things off of, different things. And so that's the role and relationship you want to have as husband and wife. That you, as a wife, you think, okay, how can I be a help to my husband to help him achieve what God is seeking to do in his life, and finding ways to do that. And that it's when he achieves what God is directing him for that you as well are blessed in that. And so just having that mindset of how can I be here to help. And again, it's kind of that thought that we looked at a couple weeks ago about servant leadership, of how the greatest among you shall be the one that's the servant of all. And so that's taking on that role for your husband. Doesn't show that you're less than him. It actually demonstrates your spiritual maturity. As well as the idea of to be trusted is a way that you can bless your husband. This comes from Proverbs chapter 31, where it speaks of the virtuous woman. It says, who can find a virtuous woman for a price is far above rubies? The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. And it's the thing is that as a wife, you're one of the few people that your husband is willing to make himself vulnerable to. And so it's the thing that he needs to know that he can trust you and safely trust in you, that he can confide in you, and that it's not going to go any further. But in terms of just being there for him and just kind of knowing that that when he comes home, that things will be ready as needed, and other things, that it's a real blessing and help to him. Just really gives a sense of it really has value and appreciates that he knows that he can trust you as his wife. But as well, it talks about in Proverbs 31, just where it shows the diligence of the virtuous woman. She rises while it's yet night and does a bunch of things. She gets all this stuff, accomplishes these things, and she with her merchandise, good or candle, goeth not out by night. That she's working, she's doing what's necessary. You really see in this picture of how she's managing the household and doing a lot of things, and making sure things are provided for. That takes quite a bit of diligence for that. This kind of thing, verse 21, she's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. That she knows, okay, winter's coming, family's going to need to be prepared, and so she makes sure that they have the clothes needed. And so she's thinking things through, making sure everything's there. And so the husband sees that. It's just really a blessing that it's things that he maybe didn't think about that she's already got taken care of. But then as well, we see, this is Proverbs 31:26, she openeth her mouth with wisdom, and her tongue is the law of kindness. And so a wife can bless her husband by speaking with wisdom and kindness, where he's trying to think of things, and she's able to be kind of a sounding board, can give him some input that's very beneficial, and can speak with kindness that sometimes, it's kind of, think of it this way, sometimes a husband can come up with a really dumb idea, right? And so the wife can just say, well, that's really a dumb idea, or she can speak with kindness and maybe talk things through, and then he himself can come to the conclusion that it's a dumb idea. And so it's learning how to speak in that way. But when there's just that, even by what is said, just shows respect, shows honor, but yet is helpful and willing to tell him the truth when he needs to hear it, and doing it in a way that speaking the truth in love, that's very beneficial. So these are all ways we see from the Bible that a wife can bless her husband. And of course, some of this definitely goes against much of what our culture is thinking nowadays, but I think that's indicative of how we need to get back to the Bible and realize that God's ways are sometimes not our ways, but they're higher than ours, and that he gives these things to bless us, and if we learn to follow them and trust them, that we'll benefit most of all. But then we want to think as well ways a son or daughter can bless their father. And as well, there's many different thoughts given in the scriptures. And so first of all, we see the sense of honoring a father. And that's what we see, Exodus 20, verse 12, honor thy father and mother, that may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth. That's what we are all to do. And it's honor is a sense of giving someone the respect that is due them. We think of someone that's in authority deserves respect. We think of someone, we think of how with soldiers, right, that we give them respect for the battles they fought on our behalf. And so in many ways we can think of the father in that way, of what he has done for the family, how he has worked to provide. And so showing him respect for that is important. And honoring him is something that we see, like it speaks about children, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. And we know that once you're no longer a child, you have your own home. It isn't something necessarily where you're under your parents' roof anymore. But we understand that no matter how old you are, how old your parents are, even if your parents are passed away, there's no statutes or limitations on this command that you're to honor them all through your life. And so much of the rest of what we're going to say really is encapsulated with that thought of honoring your father. Secondly, it's a thought, and this, again, is when you're under his roof, that you submit to his leadership. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. In Colossians 3 and verse 20 says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. And so it's that sense that they're the God-given authority in your life, and they, that's the chain of command God set down, and where you, they give a instruction and you need to follow that. And of course, when we think of obedience, it's always doing what you're asked right away with a good attitude. And that's what God wants us to develop with any authority in our life, but it starts with our parents, with our father in particular. And so we want to learn to do that, have the right attitude. Sometimes it rubs us the wrong way, but we really want to understand that sometimes we need to be rubbed that way. That's what some people say. If you're being rubbed the wrong way, maybe you're facing the wrong direction. And if you turn around, it won't feel so bad. And so it's that thing, is that we do have to learn to submit and respect and honor the leadership that they've given. They may not always be right, but it's not really your position to correct them and second-guess them. Thirdly, there's some ways a son or daughter can bless their father to accept their correction. We think of Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11 and 12, where it says, son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, even as a father the son, whom he receiveth. And so it's a principle that a father, because he loves his child, is going to bring correction, going to bring discipline in their life, right? That a child left himself brings his mother to shame. Will lead, if a child is not directed from away from foolishness and from bad decisions, it can be to their destruction. So the father, is, as well as he know how, is to try to keep them on the right path, show them the right way to follow. And so it's something that's, we need to learn to accept it, not react against it, not get bitter over it, but just realize that it is for our good. We want to be thankful that we have someone that loves us enough to jump into our life and turn us away from what could be destructive. And we see, this is in Hebrews 12 verse 9, kind of comparing human parents to God as our Father. It says, furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? Where they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. And now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. And so that's the thing. No, we don't enjoy the correction in the moment, but we recognize that it helps us. It is for our benefit, that if we get redirected from negative behavior, behavior that's going to hurt ourselves and others, that we're blessed for it and we're thankful for that. And so we want to learn to accept that, not to react against it, just to realize it's a necessary part of growing up, and we can be thankful for it. We think of that, of how it's really our attitude. We looked at that before, of how it says, if we reprove a scorner, that'll hate you, but if you rebuke a wise man, it's going to love you. And that's the thing, if we're not responding well to correction, it's more an indication of where our heart is rather than being an issue with our father. And so we want to learn to examine our own hearts in that and receive it with the right attitude. Two, it's the thought of hearing your father's instruction. That I'm reminded of one episode of Foghorn Leghorn when I was a kid, that it's like, he said, like, listen to me, son, I'm just not talking to hear my head roar. And it's kind of the thing, is that sometimes as a parent, that they're given instruction, and even though, yes, as kids we have a short attention span, it's a sense of honoring them, showing respect. When they say something, they're trying to give you a warning, give you some guidance. It's good to listen. Proverbs 13:1, a wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. That if we are being wise, we should listen. If they're instructing us, we should value that. Proverbs 6:20, my son, keep thy father's commandment, forsake not the law of thy mother. By them continue upon thine heart, tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. And so it's the thing, is you have someone with more experience, much greater wisdom than you, that's giving you instruction, and you want to listen. You want to hear what they have to say, and recognize that this can really help you avoid a lot of heartache and pain later on. And so we want to hear that instruction. As well, it's a thought, we can bless our father and mother by keeping in good company. We think of the prodigal son, and how he went and to a far country and spent all he had in riotous living, and of course, once he ran out of money, the friends that he thought he had all abandoned him. And so he wasn't in good company, and it was just really kind of a sad thing to see. And we want to learn not to do that. Proverbs 28, verse 7 says, "Whoso keepeth the law is a wise son, but he is a companion of riotous men, shameth his father." We see as well, Proverbs 29, verse 3, "Whoso loveth wisdom rejoiceth his father, but he that keepeth company with harlots spendeth his substance." That we're known by the company we keep, and it's the thought that what we are known by as children reflects good or bad on our parents, on our father's name. And so we want to value their name, show honor to them by choosing our companions carefully. We should be walking with wise men so that we may be wise. We should not be a companion of fools. And so it's valuing that and thinking, okay, is this someone that I'm going to walk with that's going to help me to keep on the path that my father has instructed me in, or is this someone that's going to divert me away? And so we want to learn to choose our friends wisely and for our sake, for the sake of our fathers. So while we have this thought, and we see this thought from Genesis chapter 9 primarily, this idea of covering his shame. I'll just kind of explain what I'm talking about. We see with Noah that he was a man that God had said was perfect and upright. He walked with God. He was found righteous when so much of his other generation was wicked. And he built the ark and preached for 120 years. And so this was kind of his legacy. And he'd done real good through his life. But we find that after the flood, as he got older, he kind of had a real lapse in judgment, made a fool of himself. But in a lot of ways, we probably wouldn't have ever found out if Ham would have just done what was the right thing to do. And so we see this is Genesis chapter 9, verse 20 says, "Noah began to be a husbandman. He planted a vineyard, and he drank the wine, was drunk, and he was uncovered within his tent. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it upon both their shoulders, went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were back when they saw not their father's nakedness. Noah woke from his wine, knew what his younger son had done unto him, and said, 'Cursed be Canaan, servant shall he be unto his brethren.' He said, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant.'" And so we see with this that he did something dumb, made a fool of himself, and Ham, seeing this, he should have just said, "Okay, well, Dad's done this," and so he should have done what Shem and Japheth did and just got a blanket, covered his dad, and let him sleep it off, and then it would have never really been brought to light. But he instead started saying, "Oh, guess what Dad's done? He's made a fool of himself over there." And so Shem and Japheth, because they respected their father and they went and covered their nakedness, didn't look on themselves, that they were honored and blessed by their father. But Ham, because he didn't, was cursed. And specifically his eldest son Canaan was cursed. And so we see with that there's a lesson to be learned there. And of course this doesn't mean that if your father has committed a crime that you cover it up, not at all. That if he's done something like that, you need to report it. He needs to face the necessary consequences. But the fact is that none of us are perfect, and there can be a thing as a son or a daughter, because you know your father very well, you know his strengths and weaknesses and failings, and it can be a temptation sometimes, especially when we're trying to make ourselves look better, where we'll disparage something that our Father either fails in or doesn't measure up in, or mistakes they've made, and we bring it back up again. And that's really, we understand that that's disrespectful, and it's not the right thing to do. We see the truth in Proverbs 10, verse 12, where it says, "Hatred stirreth up strife, but love covereth all sins." In Proverbs 17, 9, where it says, "He that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends." That when Father makes a mistake, and it's forgiven, it's forgotten, it's not blabbed to everyone to embarrass him, that shows respect, it shows love, and that means a lot to a father when you're willing to do that. But then as well, finally, and this is the sense that goes through the rest of our life, and even if your father is not alive anymore, and this is a way that you can continually honor him, honor his memory, and it's simply to be wise. We see Proverbs 10 and verse 1 where it says, "A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother." Proverbs 17 verse 25, it says, "A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her that bare him." And finally, Proverbs 27 verse 11, where it says, "My son, be wise and make my heart glad, that I may answer him that reproacheth me." And that's the thing, that a father can look at his life and look that he's made mistakes and kind of feel that maybe his life is for naught. But if you as his child can do right, if you can be wise, if you can make good choices, if you can learn even from his mistakes and learn to walk with God and do the right thing, that is a blessing to them that will continue throughout their whole lives, continue on even through eternity. And of course, when you're wise, you bless yourself more than anyone, but as well it can be a blessing to your father as you show wisdom in the way you live your life. And so what's the thought? We often take one another for granted. We often fail to show one another appreciation that we should, and when we do so, we all suffer. And so we want to understand that Father's Day, it's an important, necessary reminder to us that we need to honor our fathers, but we realize that each day of the year we need to show our appreciation to the Father of our home by our words and by our actions. And so may the Lord help us to do that, to honor our fathers, and in so doing, honor our Heavenly Father as well. So that's the lesson for tonight. And so thank you all for joining us tonight. And just pray the Lord's blessing on you in the week to come. So let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for the fathers you've given to us and all that we've learned from them. And we just pray your blessing on them. Pray you'd help us to be a blessing to them by the things we say and do. Help us to walk in wisdom throughout this week to come, and just be our guide and our strength, and bring us all back safely again next week. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.